Okay, so this is the second in our series of 9 talks on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Vincent stated last week, in this series, we set out simply to restate the truths of this topic. And as preachers, we aim to allow the Bible to speak for itself, and our task is to explain, but not to generate division. Now, when I was a child, I went to church with my parents, and as part of the service, we would always stand and say a creed, a statement of belief, similar to like we did this morning. But this creed included the following statement about the Holy Spirit. It went like this. I believe in the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to all who trust in Christ. He makes me more like Jesus, guides and strengthens me in my daily life, and helps me to serve God in the family of the church. Now, the Holy Spirit is the divine third person of the Trinity. He is not an it. He is infinite and yet personal. And his work is to regenerate sinful men and women and to bring about in them godly character. It's the Holy Spirit that inspired the Word of God, the Bible. We must never separate word and spirit. Both belong together. As Vincent reminded us, let us never divide what God has joined. This morning, we move to the New Testament, the Gospel of John, to see what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit. Now, have you ever noticed when you spend time with someone that you're close to, or when you speak with them on the phone, how people sometimes tend to save the most significant news until the end of the conversation? For example, you've been talking, I don't know, to your mum or something, and then at the end it comes, oh, by the way, we won't be coming for Christmas after all. Or your dad's been admitted to hospital. Quite important things, but they only come right at the end. Well, on the last evening before his death, the Lord Jesus had matters of great significance to share with those who had become his closest followers and friends. And our passage today is from John chapter 14, John's Gospel, and it takes us to the night of Jesus' betrayal. He meets with the 12 to celebrate the feast of the Passover in the upper room. He's about to go away. Jesus' work on earth is almost done. His arrest, his cruel trial, and death are only a few hours away. And at this last meal together, Jesus shares his last teaching with the disciples. Now, Claire's going to read for us from chapter 14.
So it's on page 1082 of the Bibles behind your seats. I'm reading from John 14, verse 15. To 27. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
Thank you. So let's look more closely to start with at verses 15 and 16. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Here Jesus is describing a set of relationships. First, he states that his true followers will love him. Secondly, that they will obey him. And thirdly, that he will secure for them, from the Father, another counselor. True followers of Jesus will love him, they will obey him, and he will secure for them another counselor. Now this brings us to the first of two names that Jesus uses to refer to the Holy Spirit. He describes the Holy Spirit as another counselor. Now, I've been doing a bit of research here, and the Greek word translated as counselor is apparently parakletos, and it means one who is called alongside to assist. And it can be understood either as a legal assistant or an advocate. That is, the person who represents you in court and stands at your side to plead your case. So when the Holy Spirit is described as a counsellor, we should think of a legal counsellor. And that's rather than the type of counsellor that you might go to for therapy or for advice, such as a debt counsellor or a marriage guidance counsellor. We're thinking about a legal counsellor. So Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit as to come alongside his followers to assist them. Now, older translations of the Bible, like the Authorized Version, used the word comforter here instead of counselor. Now, apparently this worked well in Elizabethan English when to comfort meant to strengthen or to encourage. And so from this, we can understand that the Holy Spirit strengthens us in to keep going in our walk with God. He does not work instead of us, but rather he works through us. So we've seen that the one Jesus will ask the Father to send, that is the Holy Spirit, is another counselor. But let's focus for a moment on the another. The Greek word translated another means another of the same kind. The disciples already had a counselor, Jesus, but he was going away. And he tells them that another counselor will be given to perform the same task in his place. And that counselor will be one exactly like Jesus. So the Spirit of God is not different from the Son of God, because both are God. The Spirit of God had lived with the disciples in the person of Jesus, and from now on he would be living within them. The second name that Jesus gives to the person of the Holy Spirit in this passage is the Spirit of Truth. Jesus uses this name, the Spirit of Truth, because the Spirit communicates the truth. Look back with me at the start of chapter 14, the earlier verses, where Jesus explains that he is going away to prepare a place for his followers. If we read from verse 4, we can pick it up where Jesus says, "You know the way to the place I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And notice there, Jesus described himself as the truth. And the Spirit of Truth bears witness to the truth. The Spirit of Truth cannot lie or be associated with lies. And from this we see the Holy Spirit will never lead us to do anything that is contrary to the word of God, for God's word is truth. We're going to go on in the second part of my talk now to consider how the significance of Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to do this in two parts. First, to consider what it was going to mean for those first disciples, and then secondly, to consider what it means for us today. So in verse 17, Jesus promises that the Spirit of truth will be in his followers. He's been talking about going away, and there's no doubt that his followers will feel abandoned when he has gone. Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. The way in which he will come to them is through the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, which the first disciples were to receive at Pentecost. But before we get to Pentecost, let's look down further to verse 26 of John 14. And reading there, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So the task of the Paraclete or the Counselor extends beyond what is said of him in verses 16 and 17. Throughout Jesus' ministry, as we have it described in John's Gospel, we can see time and again the disciples fail in their understanding of Jesus. If we read through the Gospel, we'll see that they fail to understand what Jesus had come to do. For example, a few chapters on, in chapter 20 and verse 9, where the first two disciples discover the empty tomb on the first Easter day. And John writes there, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They didn't understand. And one of the principal tasks of the Holy Spirit is later to remind the disciples of Jesus' teaching, and thus, after the resurrection, to help them to grasp its significance, and then to teach what it meant. These were things that they only remembered and understood after the resurrection. So verse 26 speaks to us about the Spirit's role in the first generation of disciples, as opposed to with subsequent Christians. It explains to us how the first witnesses came to an accurate and full understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ. They were taught by the Spirit. But if that's what it meant for the first disciples, what about us here this morning? What's significant for us about Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit? We can read in Acts chapter 2 that at Pentecost the Spirit of God came to dwell with the first disciples. In the same way, the Holy Spirit of God lives within Jesus' followers today. And if we count ourselves as followers of Jesus, having turned to him in repentance and having publicly acknowledged him as our Lord and Saviour, then we can be confident that he lives within us through his Holy Spirit. In preparing this talk, I've been reading from a book that was first published more than 50 years ago. It's called The Normal Christian Life, and it was written by a Chinese Christian called Watchman Nee. Now, Watchman Nee has much to say on the subject of the promised Holy Spirit that can help us in our understanding here today. He describes the personal presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit as the vitalizing power of effective life and service of the Christian. The vitalizing power of effective life and service of the Christian. In Acts 2, the Apostle Paul writes of Jesus, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on earth to prove what had already taken place in heaven, where Jesus had been exalted or lifted up to the right hand of God. Now, Watchman Nee writes this, the Lord has been crucified. therefore our sins have been forgiven. The Lord has been glorified, therefore the Spirit has been poured out upon us. Is it possible that the Son of God shed his blood and that your sins, dear child of God, have not been forgiven? Never. Then is it possible that the Son of God has been glorified and you have not received the Spirit? Never. It's not possible. He then goes on to say that our experience of the person and work of the Holy Spirit will only come as we rest upon these facts. As Christians, we're justified by accepting that the Lord Jesus has done everything. We contribute nothing to our salvation. In the same way, we don't have to do anything to receive the Holy Spirit other than to put our faith in what Jesus has already done. If we feel we lack the experience of the Holy Spirit, we must ask God to help us to understand that the Holy Spirit is the gift of the ascended Lord Jesus to his church. Once we've seen what the Lord Jesus has done, faith will spring up in our hearts, and as we believe, experience will follow. No child of God needs to wait to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not going to be made Lord. He is Lord. And therefore, I'm not going to receive the Holy Spirit. Rather, I have received the Spirit. When a person becomes a Christian, they receive two gifts. Their sins are forgiven. That's the first gift. And they also receive the Holy Spirit. That's the second gift. However, some of us, some Christians, are in danger of not realizing that we've been given the second gift of the Holy Spirit. Think of it this way. I've got a CD here. If you buy a CD and it's got two discs in, what happens when you open up the box to start with? You just see like the one disc. You've got one disc in your box, but it says that there's two inside. And it's almost as if the second disc appears to be missing because there's just one there. And it always takes me a little while to do this. But if you can then open up the flap and actually you've got the second one inside. So there are actually two in the box. Although when you open it, you just see the one and it just looks like an ordinary one disc box. In the same way, when you become a Christian, you receive two gifts, not one. Two CDs, not one. Not only your sins forgiven, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you have received forgiveness of your sins, and you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can come to God now and praise him for the gift of his Holy Spirit living within you. However, to many Christians, the gift of the Holy Spirit does not feel real. They regard him perhaps as just an influence for good, something that tells them when they're bad and tries to show them how to be good. And really, they fail to realize the greatness of the one who has come to make his home in their heart. Paul also wrote when he was writing to the church in Corinth, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" We need to know that the Spirit who dwells within us is a living person and yet God. We have the person of God living inside us. Once we can see this, it then puts paid to our worry and anxiety. Just like Jesus said in verse 27 of John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." With the Holy Spirit living in us, there are resources enough in our hearts to meet the demand of every circumstance that you or I could find ourselves in. I think that's really important. So I say it again, with the Holy Spirit living in us, there are resources enough inside our hearts to meet the demand of every circumstance in which you or I will ever find ourselves. And that means that there is power enough to move this city of London to faith. There is power enough to shake the universe. For once you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you carry God in your heart. Maybe you feel today that you carry burdens or a particular concern. Perhaps that is stress or anxiety, depression, fear, illness, maybe the prospect of unemployment, maybe relationships that have gone wrong, or maybe you're just tired. But with God's Spirit in our hearts, there is no situation that we cannot conquer or come to terms with. So drawing to a close. We've seen that the Holy Spirit, or the Counselor, would be another one exactly like Jesus. We've seen that the Spirit of Truth is a witness to the truth. That is Jesus, the Son of God. We've seen that the Holy Spirit had a work to remind the first disciples of what Jesus had taught and to enable them to understand it. And fourthly, and perhaps most significantly for us here this morning, the Holy Spirit lives within the hearts of Christians today. And that with His Spirit in our hearts, there is no situation we cannot conquer or come to terms with. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent Your Holy Spirit at the first Pentecost. We thank You that we can know His powerful presence in our lives this morning. And for this, we give You our thanks and praise. Amen.